Chapter 34. 12 Spies Survey Canaan. This chapter is based on Numbers 13 and 14. The Hebrew host encamped at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, which was not far from the borders of the Promised Land. Here it was proposed by the people that spies be sent up to survey the country. The matter was presented before the Lord by Moses, and permission was granted. The men were chosen, and Moses bade them go and see the country and the people, whether they were strong or weak, few or many. Also to observe the soil and its productiveness, and to bring of the fruit of the land. They went and surveyed the whole land, and returned after 40 days. The news of the spies' return was hailed with rejoicing. The people rushed out to meet the messengers, who had safely escaped the dangers of their perilous undertaking. The spies brought specimens of the fruit, showing the fertility of the soil. They brought a cluster of grapes so large that it was carried between two men. They also brought of the figs and pomegranates, which grew in abundance. The people listened intently as the report was brought to Moses. "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us," the spies began, "and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." The people were enthusiastic. They would eagerly obey the voice of the Lord and go up at once to possess the land. But all but two of the spies enlarged upon the dangers and uttered the sentiments of their unbelieving hearts, which were filled with discouragement prompted by Satan. Their unbelief cast a gloomy shadow over the congregation. The mighty power of God, so often manifested in behalf of the chosen nation, was forgotten. The people did not call to mind how wonderfully God had delivered them from their oppressors, cutting a path through the sea and destroying the pursuing hosts of Pharaoh. They left God out of the question, as though they must depend solely on the power of arms. In their unbelief, they repeated their former error of murmuring against Moses and Aaron. "This, then, is the end of all our high hopes," they said. They accused their leaders of deceiving the people and bringing trouble upon Israel. A wail of agony arose, mingled with the confused murmur of voices. Bold to stand in defense of the word of God, Caleb did all in his power to counteract the evil influence of his unfaithful associates. He did not contradict what had been said. The walls were high and the Canaanites strong. But God had promised the land to Israel. "Let us go up at once and possess it," urged Caleb, "for we are well able to overcome it." But the ten, interrupting him, pictured the obstacles. "We be not able to go up against the people," they declared, "for they are stronger than we. All the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Revolt and open mutiny. These men, having entered upon a wrong course, stubbornly set themselves against Caleb and Joshua, against Moses, and against God. They distorted the truth in order to sustain their baleful influence. "It is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof," they said. This was not only an evil report, it was a lying one. The spies had declared the country to be fruitful, and the people of giant stature, which would be impossible if the climate were so unhealthful that the land could be said to eat up the inhabitants. Revolt and open mutiny quickly followed. The people seemed bereft of reason. They cursed Moses and Aaron, forgetting that enshrouded in the cloudy pillar, the angel of his presence was witnessing their terrible outburst of wrath. Then their feelings rose against God. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." Thus they accused not only Moses, but God himself, of deception, in promising them a land they were not able to possess. Caleb and Joshua attempted to quiet the tumult. They rushed in among the people, and their ringing voices were heard above the tempest of rebellious grief. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. By the covenant of God, the land was insured to Israel. But the false report of the unfaithful spies was accepted. The whole congregation were deluded. The traitors had done their work. If only the two men had brought the evil report, and all the ten had encouraged them to possess the land in the name of the Lord, they would still have taken the advice of the two in preference to the ten, because of their wicked unbelief. The cry was raised to stone Caleb and Joshua. The insane mob rushed forward with yells of madness, when suddenly the stones dropped from their hands and they shook with fear. God interposed. The glory of His presence, like a flaming light, illuminated the tabernacle. None dared continue their resistance. The spies who brought the evil report crouched terror-stricken and sought their tents. Moses now arose and entered the tabernacle. The Lord declared to him, "I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation." But again Moses pleaded for his people, "I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people, from Egypt even until now." The Lord promised to spare Israel from immediate destruction, but because of their unbelief and cowardice, He could not manifest His power to subdue their enemies. Therefore, in His mercy, He bade them turn back toward the Red Sea. In their rebellion, the people had exclaimed, "Would God we had died in this wilderness!" Now this prayer was to be granted, "As ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." And of Caleb he said, "My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." As the spies had spent 40 days in their journey, so the hosts of Israel were to wander in the wilderness 40 years. An example of false repentance. When Moses made known to the people the divine decision, they knew that their punishment was just. The 10 unfaithful spies, divinely smitten by the plague, perished before the eyes of all Israel, and in their fate the people read their own doom. Now they seemed sincerely to repent, but they sorrowed because of the result of their evil course, rather than from a sense of their ingratitude and disobedience. When they found that the Lord did not relent in His decree, their self-will again arose, and they declared that they would not return into the wilderness. God tested their apparent submission and proved it was not real. Their hearts were unchanged, and they only needed an excuse to occasion a similar outbreak. Had they mourned for their sin when it was faithfully laid before them, this sentence would not have been pronounced, but they mourned for the judgment. Their sorrow was not repentance, and could not secure a reversing of their sentence. That night was spent in lamentation, but with the morning they resolved to redeem their cowardice. When God had bidden them go up and take the land, they had refused, and now, when He directed them to retreat, they were equally rebellious. God had made it their privilege and duty to enter the land at the time of His appointment, but through their willful neglect, that permission had been withdrawn. Satan now urged them on to do the very thing in the face of divine prohibition which they had refused to do when God required it, leading them to rebel the second time. "We have sinned against the Lord," they cried. "We will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God commanded us." Deuteronomy 1, verse 41. So terribly blinded had they become. The Lord had never commanded them to go up and fight. It was not His purpose that they should gain the land by warfare, but by strict obedience to His commands. "We have sinned," they confessed, acknowledging that the fault was in themselves and not in God, whom they had wickedly charged with failing to fulfill His promises. Though their confession did not spring from true repentance, it served to vindicate the justice of God. The Lord still works in a similar manner to glorify His name by bringing men to acknowledge His justice. God sets counter-agencies at work to make manifest the works of darkness. Though the spirit which prompted to evil is not radically changed, confessions are made that vindicate the honor of God and justify His faithful reprovers who have been opposed and misrepresented. Thus it will be when the wrath of God shall be finally poured out. Every sinner will be brought to see and acknowledge the justice of his condemnation. How rebellion made their situation worse. Regardless of the divine sentence, the Israelites prepared to undertake the conquest of Canaan. They were, in their own estimation, fully prepared for conflict. Contrary to the command of God and the solemn prohibition of their leaders, they went out to meet the armies of the enemy. Moses hastened after them with the warning, "Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies." The Canaanites had heard of the mysterious power that seemed to be guarding this people, and they now summoned a strong force to repel the invaders. The attacking army had no leader. No prayer was offered that God would give them the victory. Though untrained in war, they hoped by a fierce assault to bear down all opposition. They presumptuously challenged the foe that had not dared to attack them. The Canaanites had stationed themselves upon a rocky tableland reached only by a steep and dangerous ascent. The immense numbers of the Hebrews could only render their defeat more terrible. Massive rocks came thundering down, marking their path with the blood of the slain. Those who reached the summit, exhausted with their ascent, were fiercely repulsed and driven back with great loss. The army of Israel was utterly defeated. The enemies of Israel, who had awaited with trembling the approach of that mighty host, were inspired with confidence to resist them. All the reports they had heard concerning the marvelous things that God had wrought for His people, they now regarded as false. There was no cause for fear. That first defeat of Israel, by inspiring the Canaanites with courage and resolution, had greatly increased the difficulties of the conquest. Nothing remained for Israel but to fall back from the face of their victorious foes into the wilderness, knowing that here must be the grave of a whole generation.